Tena koto, tena koto, tena tato katoa. Hello to you. Hello to you. And hello to everyone. That's a standard greeting by the natives of New Zealand, the Maori people, of which I have spent for the past 14 years seeking not only to learn their culture, part of their culture is their language, but also minister them and become in all things to not only them, but to many within in New Zealand who will be islanders, whether they be Asians. Like right now, I'm trying to learn Tagalog, which we're ministering to a good group of Filipinos. But I'm also still trying to learn Maori and Samoan, as well as English. I don't speak American. We don't speak American in my house in New Zealand. So whenever the girls will say something that's very American, I'll say, I don't understand that. And so welcome to my family and I, as we are thankful to be here with you all. And it's for me a joy to be back. It's been 20 years since I've been at the school, really. And just to see what God is doing, and not only has done, is doing, but I know our great and mighty God is going to continue to do a great work because He's faithful. Amen. He's faithful. He's faithful, folks. Amen. And God is going to do great and mighty things, especially you young people, as you seek to follow Him. And so I'm thankful for Dr. Anderson. I'm going to get on him for being gone. He and I spoke this past summer when we were at the same camp, and we organized this time for me to come. Dr. Anderson is effectively my spiritual father. He's my spiritual father. When I was 16 years old, I went to a Christian camp for the wrong reasons. I won't tell you what they are. But I went to the Christian camps. Needless to say, I wasn't there for what young people should go for. But he came and talked about the love of God, and for the first time in my life, a light bulb went off. Coming from inner city Chicago, coming effectively from the hood where I grew up, we never heard about love, let alone from my parents, let alone from friends and the people in the neighborhood. You never talked about, I love you. You don't use those words unless it's something you're going to use for what you can get. And namely from the other, from the opposite sex. But yet when he talked about the love of God, as only Dr. Anderson can, he explained it so well, so biblical. My heart was gripped with conviction, and I realized for the first time in my life, I need the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the age of 16, he talked about ABC. And for me, ABC was a pipe dream. Coming from the hood, I never thought I would live past 17 years old. I thought I would die every single day until I left to come here. And coming to Appalachian Bible College was a culture shock. A huge culture shock. Can you imagine being from the inner city area? Now you see all these deers and all these big birds and mountains. And I'm amazed by those things. And the students will look at me like, what rock have you been under? And I thoroughly enjoyed my 5 years here as a student. But Dr. Anderson was a big part of that, of which I am eternally grateful for. So I am here to speak to you about your theme. Your theme this year is what? You tell me. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? To what? Is that what you're doing? Is that how you live? As I tell our church in New Zealand that I'm trying to work myself out of, everything I do as a missionary, as a church planting missionary, is to work myself out of that. By God's grace, we started Bible Center, our church plant, for the past 4 years. In 2 years, we're going to be out of that church. And right now, the guy I'm training to be my successor, he's there doing the bulk of the preaching. Next year, he's going to do the bulk of the shepherding. And I'm going to be working myself out of that that church, headed to a different part of New Zealand so that more may worship our great God and Savior. And young man, thank you for being so bold to speak up. Yes, it is to revere God. To revere God for who He is. To revere the name of God. And that's often hard, as we're going to see today, when you're going through a hardship. Have anybody been through a hardship before? Thank you. Some of you are like, am I supposed to raise my hand or not? Yes, you can raise your hand. Have you been through a hard time? Yes. And often through those hard times, it's hard to do what your theme is this year. Let's be honest. That when you are going through whatever God allows you to go through, you don't often find yourself revering the Lord, adoring the Lord, standing in awe of the Lord. You know what you find yourself doing? Let's be honest. You're questioning the Lord. You're saying, why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me, Lord? You understand what I'm saying, folks? So I hope this year it just won't be just another theme that you see on the banner, that you hear every chapel, that you would truly, especially young people, take this on board, that you would truly would be a servant who reveres God every single day of your life. You will be a servant who says, Lord, I love you, and I'm going to be obedient to you every single day of my life. And a great example, when Dr. Anderson told me about the theme, immediately my mind was drawn to my hero, as it were, in the faith. I have several in the scripture, but this one is very convicting. Because this person we're going to see today in the next two hours, Michael Rowe told me I had 2 hours, right? You know, he said you students would love to be out of class for the next 2 hours and lunch and all that. And so I said, hey, I don't mind being up here for 2 hours. But just very shortly, this person we're going to see, you know him. You probably know about his narrative. But I want you to keep in mind, this man lived before the law of God, the Mosaic law. He lived at a time when God wasn't necessarily speaking through prophets. As far as I know, there may have not been any prophets. He lived in a time where his riches were seen as the amount of stuff that he had, the amount of cattle and people and what have you. So how did this man draw close to Christ, draw close to God at a time when he didn't have the word of God, most likely the people of God, let alone the spirit of God? For Peter says, God has given us everything for life and godliness, and that's to us now who live under the new covenant. But this man, God himself called him a God-fearer. A God-fearer. Does anyone know who I'm talking about yet? Job. Open your Bibles to the book of Job. A servant who fears the Lord. I've given this a title, if you can call this a title. A servant who fears the Lord, get this, is full of faith in the Lord. A servant who fears the Lord is full of faith in the Lord. And if I can give you my sermon in a sentence, I teach the guys that I preach and prepare for ministry to summarize their sermon in a sentence. And it is this: as we live our lives in Christ, as we live our lives in Christ, we must be consistently trusting in the sovereign, superior one. As we live our lives in Christ, we must be consistently trusting in the sovereign superior one who knows all things. Is that true? As we live our lives in Christ, we must be consistently trusting in the sovereign superior one who knows all things. The phrase, the full of faith, a servant of the Lord who fears the Lord, is to be full of faith in the Lord. And the term full of faith is very rare in scripture. In fact, I only found it twice. It was used twice, and it was used for Stephen. And it was used by a guy who was called the son of encouragement. What's his name? Barnabas. Both these men were described as being men who were what? Full of faith. And if you study their lives, you would know that would be true of them. And my encouragement to you is that you will find yourself this week, this month, and for the foreseeable future, revering the Lord by trusting in him. And get this, no matter what may come. Let me give you a personal example before we dive into the text. Before I became a student here, the Lord allowed a suffering in my life that, as it were, would prepare me for such a message as this. My brother, close in age and relationship, was murdered right down the street from where I lived. He was murdered by a guy that I went to school with. I was a senior, the young man who was 16 years old. I was 19, and he was only 16. And he murdered my brother. He shot him to death. Get this, for $10. for $10. And as I was going through that time of really struggling in my faith with God, I was drawn to this text of scripture from the Apostle Paul, where Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, which has now become one of my life verses. Get what Paul says, being from prison, he says, for to me to what? Live is Christ, and to die is gain. And for many people, they will say, for to me to live is, and you fill in the blank what it is for you. But at that time, it was not for me. It wasn't for to me to live is Christ. But yet my heart was convicted by God to take a look or inventory at my own heart and say, why am I living the way that I am? My family was encouraging me to go kill the young man who killed our brother. And just a few years prior to when I met Dr. Anderson at 16, that would have been normal. No, I haven't killed anyone. At least in physical, but you know, maybe with my thoughts. But I told my family, no, I can't, because I trust Christ. And I was persecuted and mocked by my family. So you see, dear friends, when we talk about trusting in the Lord, it's not just trusting the Lord through the good times. It's you trust him no matter what may come your way. And our example again is Job. You should be in Job chapter 1 by now. For time's sake, we're going to skip the beginning part, but let's be upstanding as we read the word of God. In New Zealand, we say upstanding. Stand up, stand up. So Dr. Anderson told me that. He says, when you speak at chapel, you know, just say, would you stand with me or something? And I tend to forget such things, and being in New Zealand for so long. We're going to start with verse 6 of chapter 1 of the book of Job. And it says, now there was a day when the sons or the angels of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Verse 8 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect, meaning blameless, and he's an upright, meaning righteous man, one that feareth God. That's God's words about Job, by the way, and he escheweth, or he turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord. Look how Satan accuses God here. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing, for naught? Has not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Verse 12 says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, look what God allows Satan to do. Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Jump down with me to verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head as a sign of mourning. By the way, I'm not in mourning because I have a shaved head. So, and he fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. For the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. You guys finish that. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God what? Foolishly. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we have read your word, open our eyes to the truths found in it. May the Holy Spirit, the author of the text, may he illumine our eyes and mind and heart so that we may go away being worshipers of you. May we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. May we live under the influence and direction of the Holy Spirit. To you, the triune God, do we give honor, glory, and majesty in the church, both now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to take time, young people, this week to read verse 8 in its context. Verse 8, let me just give you what I call Job's godliness. And this is not part of my outline per se. This is for you and hopefully your further study, but to take note of Job's godliness commended to him by God. Let me just give you an overview of it. First off, in verse 8, God calls Job his. Do you see that word, my? Don't overlook that. My signals or signifies possession. God said, this is my servant. It shows the relationship that God has with Job and that what Job has with God. Also, as I just said, he calls Job his servant, literally his slave. This is a Hebrew word that will be similar to the Greek word doulos, slave. God calls Job his slave. God says there is none like him, that Job is the greatest man in the East. God calls Job perfect or literally blameless, mainly before other people. But he also calls Job upright or righteous before him. God calls Job a God-fearer. Your theme this year. He lived his life out of reverence for the Lord. God says Job turns away from evil. Is there evil on this campus? Say yes. Because you guys are here. You guys bring sinfulness upon this campus. And whether you want to admit it or not, you do sin. And sin is evil in the sight of God. I don't care how popular it is in the world. But God calls Job a God-fearer. He said Job turns away from evil. And then chapter 2, verse 3, he said Job is a man of integrity. We don't hear much about that word integrity anymore, do we? It's his character. It's his character. I remember Dr. Anderson telling me privately, but he also told us students, he said, who you are in private is effectively who you are in public. If you are struggling in your mind with God and your walk with Christ in private, you're going to do that in public. And he said, people fall in private before they fall in public. I've never forgotten those words because I've always sought that as I was alone, where's my heart before God? And am I perfect? No. But I seek to remember those words, those truthful words. So just study those out, those eight characteristics of Job's godliness. I just want to focus on real quick Job's response to the attacks of Satan. Though we could talk much about the narrative of Job, and please take time, he is a great man of God. I've already told you, he lives this way prior to having the law of Moses, the Mosaic law. So all we can conclude is God spoke to Adam, as God spoke to Noah, as God spoke to Abraham. I believe Job lived before Abraham. As God spoke to them, he communed with them. That is how Job knew of God and loved God and lived for God and revered God or feared God. So he took God's word upon his heart. Many times we hear the word of God and it goes in one ear and out the other. Not Job. Job, as it were, most likely hung on every word of God that he got from God. And at the end of the first attack, we've already seen the narrative of it. We skipped over Satan and what he did to Job. He took literally everything from Job but two things, his wife and his life. I wish he would have took Job's wife. That sounds bad, doesn't it? But in chapter 2, you'll see why I wish he would have took Job's wife. But he took everything from Job but his wife and his life. And the first thing that we see from Job is that Job's posture of faith. Job's posture of faith. Job's posture of faith. We find this in his response. We don't know in chapter 1 who he spoke to. Maybe he's speaking to himself. It says in verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. I don't believe he fell down because he was out of control bodily. I believe it was a sign of humility. A sign of humility here that Job fell down to the ground and notice the text says he what? He worshiped. He gave God the worth that is due God, even though he literally lost everything. And he said this, naked came I out from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's Job's posture of faith. His attitude, as it were, trusting in God, who from his vantage point, God has taken everything away from him. And many of us, when we lose something, we attack God violently with our thoughts and our words. But yet the text says Job worshiped. We don't see any sign of music here. We don't see any form of outward expression of it. What we see is Job worship with, number one, humility. He fell down to the ground. His posture of faith is seen. He's worshiping God with humility. But then secondly, we've seen his statement, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed, praise be to God. Can you say that? What if the Lord does something to you? What if the Lord allows you to go through a hardship like you never thought you could live through, and you say as a result, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you say that? I asked myself this past week as I was preparing the sermon, can I say that? And we all would like to say what? The answer would be yes. We would love to say yes to that. Oh, I wish I had more time. I wish Michael Rowe would have said I had 2 hours, but I don't. Because Job not only worshiped with humility, he worshiped with honesty. He worshiped God with honesty. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. He was honest. Whoever he is speaking to, mainly this is in his mind. I believe he's most likely speaking to his wife, because in the second attack, as we're going to see, he's talking to his wife in response to what she says to him. He said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And his only response is, blessed be the name of the Lord. John Wycliffe, called the morning star of the Reformation. He lived before the Reformation. Love John Wycliffe. Anybody know who I'm talking about when I say John Wycliffe? Yes. You should appreciate your English Bible because of John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe said this, the higher the hill, the stronger the wind. That sounds right, doesn't it? But then he says, so the loftier the life, the stronger the enemy's temptations. The higher the hill, the stronger the wind. So the loftier the life, the stronger the enemy's temptations. And we're tempted to say, no, God, don't say to Satan, have you considered my servant Pink? Or you put your name in there. We're so tempted to not put ourselves in Job's shoes because we don't want what Satan is going to throw our way. We're so afraid. And let me tell you, young people, the best thing for you to do is to say, Lord, I will be what you want me to be. I will do what you want me to do. I will live the way you want me to live. And whatever may come my way, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. And that was Job. That was the first temptation, the posture of Job's faith. But now we're going to see Job's perspective from faith. Job's perspective from faith. And we find this in chapter 2. I won't read all of the text for time's sake, but notice Job's response to his wife as Job is being attacked now bodily by Satan. Satan took everything external from Job. Now Satan now attacks Job's body, and Job is physically in pain with all these boils upon his body, and he takes basically what amounts to a piece of glass type, what amounts to glass effectively, to scrape it off. Can you imagine the pain he endured, not only to have the boils, but he's scraping the boils off with something that would amount to like a piece of glass or something along those lines. And so his wife, as a result, by the way, don't abuse his wife too much, because not only did Job lose everything, she lost everything. He lost all his possessions. She lost all her possessions. He lost 10 kids. Guess what? She lost 10 kids. And so when she says this, it's basically from that vantage point that in verse 8 of chapter 2, Job's wife, verse 9 says, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Do you still have character in God? How could you trust God in this moment? By the way, she tries to get Job to do what Satan tried twice to do. And Job did not listen to either of them. Now, men, be careful. Don't go from here saying, I should not listen to my wife. You will be in far trouble than Job. I'm just joking. He says, she says to Job, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" No, notice her words. Curse God. The word curse there has the idea of reject God. Rebel against God. Deny God. That's exactly what Satan accused Job of. Satan said, when you take everything from him, he will reject you. Young people, oh, I wish I had time. Do you realize what Satan is doing here? Most likely he's done this before. He's attacked some people of God and he took everything from them. And what did they do? They cursed God. He says, when you take everything from him, God is accused by Satan. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He not only accuses Job of worshiping God out of basically obligation because God gives Job everything. He says, God, you only are worshipped by Job because of what you give him. How many people only worship God because of what he gives you? He says, he hears from his ears. His ears hears from his wife, I should say. His wife says, curse God. Curse God. And then she says, die. And that's probably a response to the amount of suffering Job was in. And says, I don't want to see you suffer like this. Just curse God. Deny him. Reject him. Would you just throw your fist up at God and say, God, I hate you. And just die. You don't have to suffer like this. And how does Job respond? You would think Job would just, honey, you can't say that. No, what does he say to her? He said unto her in verse 10, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. He doesn't call her a fool. He says her words are what? Foolish. Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And notice, the text goes on to say, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He did not charge God in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he did not sin with his lips. We see Job's perspective from faith. Can I tell you a verse that's probably familiar to you? 2 Corinthians 5 says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. But many times we want that to be reversed. Because as a missionary, sometimes I want to know if things are going to work out on the other end before I move there. You know what I'm talking about? I don't want to uproot my family. Like right now, I can tell you that we are looking at Queenstown, New Zealand, which is far from Wellington, which is where we live. We started up in the city of Auckland. And from Auckland, we moved down to Wellington to be part of a church there and also to start a church. And now we're in Wellington. And I'm telling my wife and kids, guess what? God is leading us to Queenstown. And I don't know anyone in Queenstown but two people. And Queenstown is so expensive. But what am I doing? I'm trusting God for what he's going to do. And some of you may know this name, Diane Malanik. Does that name ring a bell? Diane is my dear friend and co-worker in the gospel ministry. And she's already telling me, because I'm already thinking beyond the church plant, we haven't even started yet. I told her in 2 years after we get down there, I'm going to have someone already trained. And after 2 years, we're going to work ourselves out of that church. And then, by God's grace, we're going to go somewhere else in the world to plant churches. How's that for faith? I'm trusting the Lord. But it's not easy. Because sometimes we want to know, is there light at the end of the tunnel before I take that step of faith? I want to know, Jesus, that if I walk on the water towards you, that I'm not going to sink in this water. That I'm going to walk in faith towards you, Jesus, trusting you with every step that I take. In the midst of the storm. And what did Peter do? He walked on water. But for some of us, we probably would have gotten out of the boat and took two, make sure that. But all Peter did was trust God. He trusted the Lord. Job's perspective from faith is simple. God has given us things that are good. Maybe I should respond in faith when he gives something to us that is not good, seemingly not good. I just have to trust the Lord. as I wrote in my document here, genuine trust in God. Genuine trust in God comes from a genuine heart fully surrendered to God. Genuine trust in God comes from a genuine heart fully surrendered to God. If your heart in this moment as you sit here is not surrendered to God, whatever hardships that's going to come your way, that's going to shake or try to test your faith, you are going to fall and sink in the water and curse God. You will. Because your heart's not surrendered to God. You're just putting on a show so that other people can applaud you. Well done, you may hear from that person, but you will not hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," from God. Your heart right now in this moment, in the safety of this, of the confine of this campus, you need to daily be saying, "God, I want to know you. God, I'm going to love you. God, I want to live you for you. And God, I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to start now." You don't put that off, young people, till you get on the plane and go somewhere to be a missionary. You start now on this campus trusting God and say, "God, whatever may come my way, I would trust you. I would have a posture of faith with humility and honesty before you. And I would have a perspective of faith that says, no matter what, God, I trust you because you only allow what is for my good because you know all things." John Wesley said, "And if we receive so much good for the body, shall we not receive good, some good for our souls?" I'll say that again. If we receive so much good for the body, shall we not receive some good for our souls? That is some affliction. John Wesley said, "What is good for our souls is affliction, whereby we may be partakers of his holiness. Let murmuring, therefore," John Wesley concludes, "as well as boasting, be forever excluded." Job's posture of faith, Job's perspective from faith, helped Job to be a servant who fears the Lord, who was full of faith, despite the hardship that he was allowed to go through by Almighty God. I want to give you, in closing, three lessons from Job's two responses. Three lessons from Job's two responses, real quick. First, live your life in worship to God. Live your life in worship to God. Secondly, live your life as an example of godliness. Again, look at verse 8 of chapter 1 and see Job's godliness. Live your life first as in worship to God. Secondly, live your life as an example of godliness. And thirdly, live your life as a living sacrifice to God. Live your life in worship to God. We see this from Job in chapter 1. Live your life as an example of godliness. Also of Job in chapter 1. But then live your life as a living sacrifice to God. His perspective of faith. Live your life with open hands to God and say, "Lord, I am yours. Do with me as you will." So let's be like Job, right? Let's be servants who fear the Lord, being full of faith in the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, I pray now as the prophet Isaiah said, that your word has gone forth and it would not return unto you void. It will accomplish what you set it out to do. Now may the word take root in our hearts and minds, and then we would bear fruit, fruit that would remain to the glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. To him be glory now and forever. Amen.